It's a great blessing and privilege to be with you tonight. I know I tell you every time that I count it a privilege and a high joy to be in the house of the Lord, but it seems like tonight it feels even more special than normal, and I'm very thankful to be here and ask that you pray for us what time we stand before you. Would ask also that you pray I don't get tangled up in this cord. When Brother Wynn was talking about Daniel and his excellent spirit that he had, it reminded me of a story of a man that I really wish that I had known. I heard so many stories about him. His name was Elder J.D. Holder. He was a man who was very renowned and among our people in his day. He made some trips out this part of the world, so some of y'all may have remembered him from years ago. But Elder Holder had a saying that he used, and it generally happened when somebody asked him, "Are you a Christian?" And he would say, "I don't feel qualified to answer that. I would rather you talk to people that know me and let them answer whether I am a Christian or not." And then he would challenge the people that he preached to with this. He would say, "If you were put on trial for being a Christian, that the accusation in the court was that you're a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" It's a sobering thought when you consider that every day of our life, every step that we take is evidence of one kind or the other. Evidence to either the flesh or evidence to the spirit. And the evidence of the spirit leads us to a Christian walk, and evidence of the flesh leads us in a worldly path. And I hope that as we go forward, that we'll be like Daniel, that there was enough evidence to convict him. And they did. It didn't matter, though. The Lord overruled the wicked intents of men. And we know that the Lord is able to overrule the wicked intents of men today. And we pray to that end, but may we do our part to be diligent in our service to Him. I'd like to draw your attention tonight to two verses of Scripture found in the 13th chapter of Matthew. It's actually, now that I think about it, three verses of Scripture. There are two parables that Christ gives in a list of seven parables in Matthew 13. He begins with the parable of the sower. He ends with the parable of the net. And in the middle of that, in verses 45, 46, and 47, there are two parables about treasures. The first one says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man," or it's likened to a treasure hidden in a field, "which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy selleth all that he hath, to buy the field for the treasure that is therein." Next verse says, "The kingdom of heaven is as a merchant man, seeking goodly pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." These two parables set side by side sound very similar. They sound almost like they could be describing the same thing. However, they're not exactly describing the same thing. They're describing two different things. And when you see the one, it helps you employ the other. I'd like to begin by describing for you what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is described as a treasure hid in a field. We realize that the kingdom of heaven in this world is set in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said, "Save yourselves from this crooked and this untoward generation." There are people out there who are going to try to corrupt you, to try to make your communication evil. I have marveled this week and last week at the amount of people who have just seemingly said and done things that I would have never guessed that they would have said and done. People who make statements and I ask them, "Do you realize what you just said?" And then they get mad at you because you don't agree with them. But you think about this world in which we live, it's so easy to start looking like it, acting like it, talking like it, walking like it. And the reason that happens is because, whether we realize it or not, everybody we meet doesn't have the same spirit that we have within us. But everybody we meet has the same flesh that we have. That means that everybody we meet, we have something in common with them, but not all children of God. Not all of them are children of God, so there's something very good that we don't have in common with them. So we're set in the midst of a crooked generation. We're set in the midst of a perverse world. That being said, the Lord has placed good in this world. The Lord has placed something of great value, of great price. He calls it the kingdom of heaven. In other places, he calls it the kingdom of God. In some places, he calls it the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. In some places, he calls it the pillar and ground of the truth. You go around this world and you're going to see all kinds of things, meet all kinds of people, and hear all kinds of statements being made. But it's only in the church, in the kingdom of heaven, that you can find a true safety, that what is here is set for our good. What is here is set for our benefit. And hopefully everything you hear in the house of God are good words of truth. You and I have one thing that we follow, one standard that we try to uphold, and that is that the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament are inspired, and they're our only rule of faith and practice. Friends, there's safety there. You know why there's safety? I don't have to figure it out. The Lord's already given it to us. Aren't you glad we don't have to make up the rules? We just have to follow the rules that we've been given? I mean, one of the things that is always just cumbersome at work is when somebody has a great idea, and you say, oh, that's not a bad idea. What have you done with it? Well, I need you to write up the plan for me. Now, wait a minute. All you did was have an idea, but you want me to do all the legwork of putting all this, framing all this up. I'm like, well, I've got the idea. It's your job to do everything else. Aren't you glad the Lord didn't say, now, I'm going to give you a church. Now, you set it up. You put all the rules in place. You get all the foundations set. But I gave you the church. The Lord gave us the church. He gave us the kingdom, but He put the foundations in place. He put the framework in place. It's not a building that's half built. It's not a foundation that's partly stable, partly not. It's a foundation that is built upon the prophets and the apostles and Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. It's a building that is fitly framed together. It's one that has even balances. It's one that has correct proportions. The Lord did not err in any way in how He set His church up. He didn't err in any regard. You know, I hear a lot of people say, well, I'd rather err on the side of charity, or I'd rather err on the side of caution, or I'd rather err on the side of this, or I'd rather err on the side of that. Something we have taught our children, it's the same thing that was taught to me, is that when you aim low, you hit low. When you aim high, you hit high. You know, I realize that we're not going to make 100 on everything we ever try, but friends, if we don't aim for 100, we're going to hit low and a lot lower than we could have hit. You know, I realize we're not going to be perfect, but that's got to be our aim. It's got to be our intent to try to be perfect. Because the more we strive for that, the closer we will get and the better we will do. So the Lord set all this up. He placed it here. And what does it take to see this treasure? It says that a man, when he hath found it, he hideth and for joy selleth all that he hath to buy the field for the treasure that is therein. What does it take to see this treasure? It obviously can't be natural eyesight. Because if it's natural eyesight, there's people that drive by church buildings. There's people that hear gospel messages preached that don't have any regard for it. It takes faith that the Lord has given unto us. But on top of that, it takes an adherence to follow after that which is good. You know, when Paul was preaching to the crowd on Mars Hill in Acts 17, he finishes up with the resurrection of the dead. And when he finishes this, it says that when he was done speaking, some mocked. They scoffed. They said, there's no way that can be true. Others were curious. They said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. You know, there are times when you may say the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and the immediate response you get by some is they just mock and they say, there's no way that's true. You might get some that are curious and say, oh, I'm going to hear you again of this. But to actually see this takes faith, which God has given. But on top of the faith which God has given, it also requires of us that we have to do something, which is to give up something to gain something in return. This man went, hid, sold all that he had, and bought the field for the treasure that was therein. That means he had to give something up. What did Jesus tell us in Mark 8 and about verse 34 and 35? If any man will come after me, let him first what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Brother Wynn made a comment about how if the emphasis and the perspective is ever placed upon the man for what he can do and what he has done, that the emphasis and the perspective is in the wrong place. This place is not about who I am. As a matter of fact, it's about the very opposite of that. It's about denying myself and taking up my cross and following Him. This man was willing to give up all that he had. He was willing to forsake and to sell all that he had, much like the rich young ruler was not willing to do, to buy this field for the treasure that was therein. Now, I'm going to come back to this parable because I want to tie in the next one with this one. But notice that this man didn't sell all that he had to buy the treasure. He sold all that he had to buy the field for the treasure that was therein. It's important that we understand that the kingdom of God, while when God gave it, He gave it to us perfectly. He set it up perfectly. It has no need for improvement. I tell you, the people who walk within the halls of the kingdom of heaven have room for improvement, self included. You are never going to find a church or the kingdom that you don't have to take on some debit right along with it. You got to take on the debit of weak people. You got to take on the debit of your own weak faith at times. I mean, aren't you glad that the church is not a single elimination tournament? One and done and you're done. Aren't you glad that the church and the kingdom is not a, well, you messed up, you're out forever, buddy. I know there's some that seem to think that. They think, well, once you're out of the church, you can't ever come back. I'd like a book, chapter, and verse on that one, please. I tell you this, if there's anything the Bible teaches, it teaches about where we should turn from our wicked ways. And what happens when we do? The Lord turns and He gives us goodness again. He gives us mercy and grace once again. The church is not a place for legalistic hard-headedness. The church is a place where we truly find the mercy and the forgiveness and the atonement that Christ has given to us for our sins. For us to experience that, we've got to be willing to take on some debit. We've got to be willing to take on debit with one another. We've got to be willing to take on debit with ourselves. Now, you may say, well, you know, most people in the church I get along with, but so-and-so, As soon as I said that, every one of you had some face or some name came to your head, didn't you? Maybe it's a member of your home church. Maybe it's a member of some sister church. But every one of you thought, well, I can get along with just about anybody. But man, so-and-so, they just really stick in my craw. I want you to notice in the next parable, it says, the kingdom is likened unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, he sold all that he had and bought that pearl. This is different from the previous parable, because in the previous parable, you've got a treasure that's hid that a man finds. In this one, you have a merchant man who that's his aim. That's what he's looking for. He's actually desiring to find these things. When he finds this one, he sells all that he has and he buys that one pearl of great price. One of the wonderful things about the God that we serve that is different than any other God that the world talks about is our God does not call upon us to do either A, things that we're not able to do, or B, to do things that He Himself is not also willing, and I would submit to you, has done Himself. When I worked for the utility, when I worked for a power company in Mississippi, there was a right-of-way construction crew that we sometimes had dealings with. I'm sure you've probably seen their vehicles out and about. They're called the Big Orange. It's a company, Asplund. Asplund used to have this policy. I don't know if they do anymore or not, but it's a family-owned company. I forget how many generations it's been. But the company is, the board or whatever is actually in France. I think it was started in a French-owned company. But you have all these people who are the son or the grandson or the great-grandson of some high up in the company. And they have pretty much told their heirs, look, if you come work for the company, one day you're going to sit on the board, you're going to be an officer, you're going to be a higher up in this company. It's a family-run company. But they have one stipulation. To do that, you've got to be willing to submit to work your way up and do every single job that this company has to do. That means that the future president of Asplund started as a ground man feeding limbs into a chipper. Then he picked up a chainsaw and started cutting things up. Then he learned how to ride a brown cutter where they have the blade on the bottom, sits there and they call it the mowing machine that mows all the saplings down. Then he has to learn to drive a giraffe, one of those side cutters that limbs things along the side. The president of Asplund, at least used to, the vice president, everybody on the board of directors, they had not failed in doing one job that they would ever ask somebody else to do. That's actually a really good policy to have. You know why? Because it allows you to understand where your laborers are coming from. It allows you to understand what their concerns are, what their work schedule's like, you know, what their aches and pains are. They understand that because they've been there. Well, you know, our God, He did not just sit up in the heavens, form this universe, put us here, and then sit back for 6,000-7,000 years and say, I'll come back one day and get you. But while you're there, just make the most of it. Do the best that you can. He actually submitted Himself to be like as we are. He came seeking goodly pearls. And He came seeking something that He intended to find, and He found it. And when He found it, what did He do? He sold all that He had to buy that one pearl of great price. Now, you hear a lot of preachers get up here and talk about how depraved we are, and we are. Talk about how worthless we are by nature, and we are. But there's something that I don't understand, but it's true according to the Word of God. There is something about God's family. And it's not natural. Can't be natural. But there's something about God's family that's precious to Him. It means something to Him. It's prized by Him. Friends, He is not a God who just sat up in heaven, looked down over the course of Adam's race and said, I'll get these three, then these six, then those 10, and those 12 over here. He didn't just pick them out like that. You ever been by these neighborhoods, and if any of you have lived in one or have ever lived in one, God bless you. I call them cookie cutter neighborhoods. You drive by, the driveways are this close together, the walls are this close together, you can spit on your neighbor, hear him talk, hear him argue, and your house looks like, in my opinion, just like everybody else's house on your block. I mean, I went to a friend's house several months ago, and he gave me the address. And when he gave me the address, I'm like, okay, I've never been to that address before. I got into the subdivision. I'm like, every house looks the same. They were all made of these bricks, and all the numbers on the house blended into the brick. So I'm sitting there looking for a number. I'm like, these houses aren't marked. They all look the same. And all of a sudden, I finally noticed right there by the front door, you can see, oh, that's 703. Okay, well, this next one must be 705. No, the next one's 707. Who laid this thing out? Who identified this? You couldn't tell hardly anything. And I guess maybe he knew I was going to have this problem. I was sitting there trying to look at numbers, trying to figure out what the scheme was. And finally, I looked up about half a block in front of me. He's standing in his driveway doing this. I pulled up. He said, I thought you might have trouble. I said, yeah. He said, if you ain't been here before, it's hard to find exactly which house you're looking for. But my point is, that's not how God builds His family. He didn't just build a bunch of cookie-cutter people that He just picked out randomly here and there. He has something in His mind and His will and His love and His purpose that you are prized in His sight. He found one pearl of great price. May I submit to you that the pearl of great price He found is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of, or kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom that He found is something that in its triumphant stage, in its triumphant setting, every single child of God belongs to. And while we're here, we need to be like the man in verse 45 who is willing to do all that he could, sell all that he had, to hold on to this treasure that he found in a field. What has the Lord called upon us to do, but He has not already first done Himself? Has the Lord Jesus Christ ever instructed us to walk in a way He Himself has not first walked? Has He ever asked of us to endure something that He Himself has not endured? I love what Paul says in Hebrews 5 and verse 9 and 10. He says, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Here Paul tells us that He is not a God who sits up in heaven, who is not acquainted with us. He is not a God who sits up in heaven, who doesn't understand where we are. He's not a president or a vice president or a board of directors who don't understand where their laborers are coming from and the situations that they endure. He understands, friends, because He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. He understands what it's like to go through the things that you and I have gone through. And being made perfect, He was made complete in this process. He was made complete in this situation, these trials that He went through. As Paul is drawing on from what he said earlier in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Friends, He has been there. He has experienced the same. He's endured the same. And everything He has ever called upon us, me, you, or anybody else to do, He has first done Himself. You may say, well, I just don't know if I want to give up everything for the church of God. He did. You may say, well, it may cost me some prominence. It may cost me some glory. It may cost me some prestige and some honor, and it will. I'm going to tell you something. It's hard to be a member of the church and be a prestige-prized member of this world. It's a hard thing for an honest man and a good man and a church man and a godly man to be a mover and a shaker in this world. Didn't say it was impossible. I said it's hard. That's why Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It's hard. Not impossible, but it's hard. I believe it was Queen Victoria who said many years ago, she said, I thank God for the M's of the Bible. Because it says, not many mighty, not many wise, not many noble after the flesh are called. She said, if it wasn't for the M's of the Bible, she said, I'd be left out. Because it would have said, not any wise, not any mighty, not any esteemed or noble of the world or called. But she held on to the fact that it said, not many, there are some. You and I are called upon by God to do whatever has to be done and needs to be done to be faithful, diligent servants of the kingdom of heaven. Now, we're already members of His family. We're already members of the triumphant kingdom. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 24, then cometh the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to His Father. We're all part of that. He made us a part of that. But you know, there's a difference between being a citizen of a kingdom and actually living and walking in that kingdom. You know, my children are all my children. And they currently all live in my home. One day I hope that's not the case. One day I hope they're gone. I love them, but one day I hope they're gone. I hope they have their own homes. And if I don't know why every parent in here didn't just say amen. Isn't that your hope? One day they'll all be gone and they'll have their own homes? Well, it is mine. Even if it's not yours, it's mine. But you know, while they're at home, they're always my children. But you know, the situation looks different, feels different, and it's just everything's just different whether they're actually in the house or out of the house. You know, right now, they're in the house. They're actually doing schoolwork on computers. They're very confused. So are we. But you know, when they're all out of the house is quiet. When they're all out of the house may be a little peaceful. As soon as they come in, house gets a little noisier. House gets a little messier. Peace kind of dissolves as they start having physical discussions with each other. That'll come to some of you later. But you might say, well, you say all that. Aren't you glad when they're in the house? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, the chaos that ensues, it's worth it. And children, this is not an excuse for physical discussions or for a mess. Even when they don't pick up after themselves, even when they do have physical discussions with each other, it's still wonderful having them in the house. May I submit to you that God is willing to take on our mess, our chaos, and our physical discussions with each other when we're in His house. Now, I'm not telling you He excuses it. I'm not telling you that it's something we should all just say, well, that's okay. We should do our best, like I ask my children to do their best, to be good children of the house. And we should do our best to be good children of the house. But friends, it means something to Him when His children are in His house with Him. This man seeking goodly pearls. Let me tell you something. He found every pearl he was looking for. But there is one pearl of great price that it cost him dearly. We're told in Acts 20 and about verse 28, as Paul is basically saying his farewell to the church at Ephesus, as he's telling the elders, you're going to see my face no more. He talks about how when he was with them, he didn't keep back anything that was profitable unto them. But rather, he preached diligently to them all the counsel of God. Notice verse 28 of Acts 20. Paul says, I know that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock. So take heed unto yourselves and unto the church of God, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Question. Very simple question. God obviously purchased all the family of God with His own blood. Is that the church under consideration in this verse? Can't be. You know why it can't be? Because God has not appointed any man or group of men to be overseers of His entire family. That does not exist. Could this be talking about the church in general? As we would liken it today, could this be talking about Primitive Baptist across the country? Can't be. Because the Lord hasn't appointed me or any other man to be an overseer of all the Primitive Baptists. I know you're relieved to hear that. I am not the Lord High Sheriff of God's people. I am not the Lord High Sheriff of God's church. That title belongs to one, and His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Lord High Sheriff of His people and His church. But what has the Lord given me the authority and the responsibility to be the overseer of? If it's not His people in general, if it's not the house of God in general, what am I the overseer of? I'm the overseer of a particular corner of His vineyard that we call a local assembly, a local church, and a local body. As it currently stands, I have been made the overseer, and I have the responsibility and the privilege of serving you here and over at Shoals in the middle of nowhere. That being the case, what does He say about this? He said, this church is that which He has purchased with His own blood. This is more than just Him dying for our sins, friend. He didn't just die for our sins. He also died to give us access to the Father and to God in situations like this. You know, when you and I come together in an assembly, when we meet together in His house, what makes us so special is because the blood of Christ rests upon us. And it's through the blood, and only through the blood, that you and I have access to sing unto Him, to pray unto Him, to preach in His name, to worship Him, and to come before His courts with gladness. If it wasn't for the blood of Christ, this scene and this situation would never be honored by God. And every time we come together, we are coming together in the power of what Jesus Christ's blood has shed for us and given unto us and given us access to. I tell you, I'm thankful that He did not just give us access to heaven. I'm glad He brought us all the way to heaven. But I'm also thankful that His blood did give us access here to talk with Him, to meet with Him, to worship Him, and to glorify Him in His kingdom and in His glory and in His power. You and I have been given something here that cost Him everything. That when you and I come to the house of God, He bought this. He paid for this. He gave up all His glory for this. He gave up all of His peace and comfort and all of His majesty for this. He came into this earth as a lowly man and as a man who is acquainted with our grief. He endured all the things that we endure. He endured a great contradiction of sinners against Himself. It cost Him everything to buy this pearl of great price. What great thing is it if it cost us everything for this treasure that we have found in a field? That means it's even so-and-so that your mind thought about, that their face is the one you saw, their name is the one that you read. When you say, I get along with just about everybody, but I tell you so-and-so, it doesn't matter who so-and-so is. Let me tell you something, Jesus Christ was willing to give it up for all of us so-and-sos. You and I were nothing but so-and-sos, and He gave it all for us. May we give it all for Him. It's worth holding on to, friends. It's worth standing in. It's worth living in. It's worth living for. It's worth dying for. Because, friends, I don't just want to live in the church. I want to die in the church. And if called upon, I just don't want to live for the church. I want to die for the church as well. You know why? He did. If He did, I should be willing to. He walked in her courts. He walked through her gates. He set up all of her foundations and all of her frame and all of her building. May I walk in the glory the Lord has given to us here. It will come at cost. It will come at a price. It will come with things that maybe we don't want to deal with. I said this morning, it shows, I might as well say it again here tonight. The Lord has never called us when it was convenient. And the Lord has never called us when it was easy. The Lord has called us that whether it's easy or not, whether it's convenient or not, to be faithful and obedient to Him. Aren't you glad that He wasn't just faithful to His Father's will when it was convenient? Aren't you glad He wasn't just obedient to His Father's will when it was easy? Aren't you glad He was faithful and obedient all the time? May we be like Him, faithful and obedient all the time, knowing that whatever we're called upon to do, whatever He asks of us, He's not only first asked it of Himself, but also performed it Himself. So in the keeping of these things, we will feel a kinship and a closeness with Jesus Christ, kind of kinship and closeness, and say, Lord, I understand. Lord, I know You've been here. Lord, may I be faithful in following after You as You were faithful in coming and doing all these things for me. If we are, may the Lord should bless us and keep us all of our days, and may we walk with Him in the light of His goodness and His counsel all the days of our life. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord should bless you, is my prayer.